Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
You know, we Christians believe that God is good. And if you believe He's good, say amen. We believe He's sovereign. If you believe He's sovereign, can do anything He wants to do, say amen. If you believe He's all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing. You see, this Easter story was supposed to be good news. But have you seen this world lately? If God is good, then why is there so much suffering? And if He's so powerful, then why doesn't He intervene and do something about it? Pain and suffering brings a lot of questions. Why did my grandmother die? Why did a tornado have to hit my home? If God is good, why are there children starving? Why did I lose my baby? Why did I lose my legs serving my country? Why doesn't He do something about it? All the killing of these innocent people in this world. I mean, after all, is He absent? Or worse yet, maybe He doesn't even exist at all. I mean, after all, if He can do anything, why doesn't He? And if He's all powerful, then why doesn't He use His power for good? Maybe He isn't all powerful. Or maybe He's not completely in control. I think the word would be sovereign. It looks like an all-knowing God, an all-powerful God, would know what's going on in this world. That is, if He's any kind of God at all. Is the God of Easter mean or nice? Christmas is sweet. I love the Easter story. It's touching. What are we to do with the rest of the story? He loved us. He came to earth. The shepherd said it was Emmanuel, God with us. He suffered for us. And then it appears that He may have abandoned us in this fallen world. Doggone it, maybe Bette Miller was right. Maybe He is watching us from a distance. But I have a question for you. Is the God of Easter finished? After all, didn't He say on that cross, it is finished? Finished? Are you serious? Have you seen this world? Finished? So what are the answers? You have to admit that we do claim as Christians that God is good. And the problem of pain and suffering wouldn't be so bad if God didn't even claim Himself to be good. But the God of Easter said, I am the good shepherd. And in Matthew, He even says, no one is good but Me. And for Pete's sakes, the fruits of the Spirit, one of them's goodness. The Apostle Paul can't write a letter, can't even get through a page without talking about the goodness of God. And Psalm says you got to give thanks to God because He's a good God. But that one scripture that makes my heart tremble, 2 Samuel 7:28, you know what it says? It says, Sovereign Lord, which means you can do what you want when you want. You are God. And then if that wasn't bad enough, it says your covenant, which means your contract, is trustworthy. That somehow the contract God has signed on that cross is trustworthy. And then if that's not bad enough, it turns around and says it is a sovereign Lord with a good, trustworthy contract that does good things to His servants. Have you seen the world lately? By any standard you want to conceive it, doesn't the evidence suggest just the opposite tonight? Where is the good news of the shepherd? Where is the good news of the resurrection? Is this some kind of demented practical joke that God has pulled on all of us little peons? Enough with the pink elephant on Easter. If God is all powerful and God is all good, then why is there so much suffering? Because you know, if you ask people, why don't you serve Him, the God of Easter? You know what they say? Number one reason, suffering. If God is all good, all powerful, kind, sweet, nice, sacrificial, then why doesn't He step in and do something about this mess He's left us after Easter? The good news is, saints, there's some answers. And only Christianity can answer them. The pink elephant would like to dance with you this Easter. What is evil and where did it come from? And why does God seem like He ignores it? And what is your response, Mr. Christian? What is evil that has plagued mankind for many years? Biblically speaking, evil is that which is contrary to a holy character of God. Well, break it down, Michael, so I can understand it a little better. I'm glad you asked. You see, evil is everything that the God of Easter claims not to be. So if you're a Christian, we're in a big mess right here. Because evil is wickedness, and God claims not to be wicked. Evil attempts harm on human beings. And God says, I don't mean you any harm. Evil is deceptive. Evil has intention to hurt you. Evil is contrary to God. And what is contrary to God? Good. There's no doubt that we Christians call Him good. We even define Him as good. Now, what does it mean to be evil? Well, there's three different answers the world gives us. Pantheism, atheism, and theism. Pantheism says God is real, but evil is not. Atheism says God is not real, but evil is. But theism, Christianity, theology says, no, there's a good and there's an evil in this world. You see, pantheism says there is no God and suffering is only illusion. It's Christian Science. Evil is just an illusion. The problem with this is, if it's an illusion, why did it hurt so bad when my brother died in 1993 from a car wreck when my mom and dad prayed for the blood of Jesus on his car? That doesn't seem like an illusion to me. When I hit my finger with a hammer the other day and I felt pain, let me tell you something. It didn't feel like an illusion to me. If pain and suffering and death are not real, then how do we explain where the illusion comes from? Why is the illusion, if it's an illusion, so persistent? It's very important for you to understand right here and right now that we can tell an illusion because there's always a backdrop of reality by which you know it's an illusion. But evil is part of the backdrop itself. Then how can it be an illusion? I mean, pantheism to me, poppycock, cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. Atheism, it says the solution is there's no God, but evil exists. They admit that evil is real, but they say God is not real. Sigmund Freud actually claimed that God was an illusion, and he was a part of the belief it was a wish. We wish there was a God. But let me explain something to the atheist. You can only know something is evil if you know that there's something that's good. And we can't know that something is unjust unless we know and have a standard of what is just. But there is a moral law in our heart that says, you raped my wife, you're wrong. You stole my TV, you're wrong. You did a good thing. In our hearts, there's a moral law that's been written. A man doesn't know it's a crooked line unless he has some kind of idea of what it means to be straight. An atheist says evil is real, but God isn't. Well, then why is there so much evil in the world? When you say, Mr. Agnostic, that there's too much evil in the world, you are assuming that there is good in the world also. When you assume there's good, you assume there's a moral law on the basis in which you differentiate between good and evil. But if you assume there's a moral law, you must also assume there's a moral lawgiver. But that's what you're trying to disprove now, isn't it? So yourself, you've boxed yourself in. Because if there's no moral law, there's no moral lawgiver. If there's no good, there is no evil. And if there is no evil, what was your question again? Furthermore, Freud said God was a wish, that we wished He existed. But isn't it reasonable and rational to believe tonight that there's a difference between a wish and a need? That if we truly need something, that it does exist? Let's take a duck. A duck wants to go to water. There's a need for a duck to gravitate towards water. So there's water. There's a need. It's not a wish, it's a need. And then there's a bird, and a bird wants to fly in the air. That's not a wish, it's a need. A baby feels hungry, and then there's something called food. But listen to me. If there is a need, the universe actually fulfills those desires naturally. So I have a question for all of you tonight in this world full of pain and suffering. Why does the universe uniquely hunger for God? He's more than a wish. The truth is, it's safe to say that most people believe that there is a good and there is an evil. If there is a good, then there is an absolute moral lawgiver who represents all that is good. And the only way we know what is good or evil is that we know what is good. So there cannot be evil without good. Evil certainly exists. So I have a question for you. Where did evil come from? I mean, it's Easter. Let's take off the mask and let's be a little honest here. If God made all things, doesn't then that mean that He made evil also? If you believe God made all things, give God a hand clap of praise right now. Now, I want you to think about something. You have to realize that evil is a parasite. It has to attach itself to something or to someone. A circle of wind isn't evil, but when it becomes a tornado and rushes through a rest home, evil happens. Evil is actually formed through bad relationships. A gun is not necessarily a bad thing. A good finger on a good gun, nothing wrong with it. But when you point a good gun with a good finger towards an innocent person and you take their life, evil enters in. So where does evil come from? I mean, after all, you Christians say God created everything, don't you? So wouldn't evil have to come from God? And here's the argument. God is the author of everything. If you believe that, say a hearty amen. So if God is the author of everything, evil is something. Therefore, God must be the author of evil. That's what they say against us on this Easter. That's wrapped in suffering. Then they say, if every creature God made is perfect, but perfect creatures cannot do what is imperfect, so every creature God made cannot do what is imperfect, so how can a perfect God make an imperfect person? Aha, I got you little mental midget evangelical believers. Couldn't God create a world without evil? If He's so good, He's so powerful, He's so omnipotent, He's so omniscient, if He's who He says He is, why didn't He create a world without evil so we didn't have to bury anybody? I thought He said on the cross it was finished. Because after all, God knows everything. So God knew evil would occur when He created the world. And God had other non-evil possibilities He could have chosen. God could have chosen not to have created anything. He could have created a world without free creatures. He could have created free creatures that would not sin. Or He could have created free creatures who would not sin or who would sin. But at the end, He'd just say, I'm going to give you all a pass. I'm going to save all of you. God could have created a world that didn't include evil and hell. And if you don't think I've never thought about that, well, you got another thing coming. This good, powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing, kind God of Easter could have created a world without evil, couldn't He? Not so fast, big boy. The point is, so the good God of Easter had choices. So where does God, or why does God ignore evil? I mean, how can a good God stand by when children are burning a housing project in Chicago? Where is God when a single mom works three jobs, comes home because every husband she's had's left her, and someone plows her 18-year-old down in the parking lot of a 7-Eleven? I'm not willing to believe something that there's no proof to. And I don't know about you, but I kind of wonder if God is here. I mean, if He is here, then He must be ignoring evil. Because the argument goes like this. If God is good, either God can abolish evil or he will not. If he cannot, then he's not all powerful now, is he? And if he will not, then he isn't good. If God is all powerful, if God is all good, he would destroy evil. I mean, a good God letting evil go by, children being molested, people dying, loved ones having cancer. I mean, where is God this Easter? Did he die on the cross to say it's finished just to abandon us? If God is all powerful, he could destroy evil. But evil has not been destroyed. Therefore, many people come and they say these words. Therefore, God does not exist. I got you. I understand that pain. But that view has some serious problems. How could one know that God was imperfect unless there was some ultimate standard of perfection? So you can't say that God is imperfect unless you have a standard of perfection. Furthermore, since every finite, limited being needs a cause, the law of causality, the cosmos understands that, every scientist agrees. An imperfect God would have to have a perfect, infinite God that had no limitations. The truth is, the scary truth is that only a finite God cannot guarantee the ultimate overthrow of evil. Did you hear me? I said only a limited God could not overthrow evil. This Easter, only a powerful God, an omnipotent God, an omniscient God, a loving God, a kind God, a sweet God, a tender God. Only that kind of God could overthrow evil. The God of the Bible is all-knowing. You write that in your book. And the God of the Bible did foresee that evil would occur in this world. And he is a good God. But what you need to know is he desires to take away evil. And he could accomplish this. So if that's the kind of God we serve, then why does evil exist? Some people, including rabbis, say God is not all-powerful and God is not all-good. That's a problem if there's really a God. Because how can we know something is perfect unless there is a concept of what is perfect? How do you know what's imperfect if you don't know what perfect is? See, the imperfect implies a perfect standard. So the idea that God is not all-powerful and is finite and limited in power stands against the laws of causality, the very things that makes the universe work. Everything is limited by something, which eventually leads to an unlimited limiter of ever limited being. So thus to say that God is not all-powerful is a violation of the fundamental laws of causality, because every limited being has a cause. And a finite, limited God needs a cause. And since every finite being needs a cause, the cause of the finite being, God, doesn't need a cause. You want to know why? Because let me tell you something, Christians. You are serving the one who is the uncaused cause and the unlimited limiter of all limited things. And yet God seems to sit idly by as a car crashes and takes your loved one. It happens all the time. If he's a good God, why doesn't he stop it? After all, the first premise of biblical theology is that God is good. He says it in Hebrew, Malachi, Isaiah, Leviticus. Where do you want to go? The second premise is that God is all powerful. He's almighty. And the Bible even says nothing is impossible with God. So would it not follow that he could do away with evil then? So you Christians, what's your response? What's the response to this dying, sick, tormented, grieving, wailing, weeping world? The answer is, number one, God's all-powerfulness is misunderstood. Number two, the understanding of the concept and process of how God would destroy evil is too also misunderstood. So the argument, if God is all-powerful, He could destroy evil, completely wipe it away, is not literally true. What do you mean it's not literally true? It's not literally true, and do not call me a heretic until I'm done tonight. But you need to understand something. God can't do anything. Did you just say what I thought you said? That God couldn't do anything? Yes, I did. He can't cease being. He can't change. And the Bible in Hebrews says it is impossible for God to lie. God can't make a square circle or a round triangle. When you understand omnipotence, the power of a sovereign God, it means that God can do anything that is not contradictory to His nature. So there's a law of evil that you need to understand, and you need to listen carefully, because God cannot destroy all evil without destroying something else. And that's where it gets dangerous for all of us. God hates evil. God hates sin. God hates murder. God hates molestation. God hates death. He can't stand death. Death is not our friend. That's why we do not celebrate Halloween. We celebrate the glory of God. Death is not my friend. Death has never done anything to help my family. Can God destroy evil? Not without destroying freedom. He has willed to create free creatures. And there's some things that even God can't do that are contradictory to His nature. What is it, Michael? He can't force you to love Him. He will not force you to put the gun down. He will not force you not to divorce. He will not force you to leave a pregnant woman. He will not force you to give a cup of cold water to a starving child. He will not force you to do what is right and what is good. Forced freedom is a contradiction. The only way that God literally destroyed all evil would to be destroy all freedom. And to destroy all freedom is to destroy the possibility of moral good. All good things are choices. All bad things are choices. And evil is a relationship. It's a parasite. So freedom in this world involves the ability to do both evil and good. What? I said freedom in this world involves the choice to do good and evil. It goes all the way back to the trees in the garden. There was one good and one bad. And He said, you got to choose. He made the Levitical law, and He looked at the Mosaic contract, and He said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Choose life or death. You see, God is omniscient. He all-knowing. He knows the end from the beginning. There's nothing that misses His mind, His knowledge, or His being. Well, let me ask you a very dangerous question. How many of you believe that God knows what's best? Put your hands together and clap it for me so I can hear you. That's the most dangerous clap I've ever heard in my life. That clap shakes me in my shoes. Because then I have to understand that if God knows best, then in His wisdom, is omniscient. He knows the best way out of suffering for this world. He set aside redemption. Sent His one and only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He chose us. We didn't choose Him. He is infallible and has predicted the victorious end of evil. He has a plan that includes the defeat of evil, the stuffing of suffering, the destruction, though, of freedom. So maybe God made everything perfect. And one of those perfect things God made was free creatures. Because free will is the cause of evil, not God. So imperfection, evil, can arise from perfection, not directly, but indirectly through freedom. How did evil get into heaven? Choose you this day whom you are going to serve. Lucifer, Susie, John, Jared. So then if that's the case, why doesn't he stop it now? The atheists say. Why can't evil be stopped now? Listen carefully to me. If God is all good, he would defeat evil. If God is all powerful, he could defeat evil. But evil is not defeated, hence there is no God. Oh, really? Bring your pink elephant here. The fact that evil has not yet been defeated does not mean that it will not be defeated. So what if I told you on this great Easter afternoon that there was more good news coming? You mean the gospel doesn't stop with Christmas and Easter? No. You see, God started working on this plan all the way back almost 6,700 years ago. And Adam and Eve had sinned, they'd blown it, they had broken halos like all of us. And they said we screwed up, they hid from God, they do what all of us do when we get in a mess. We blame, we lie, we hide, and we run like crazy. And so God walks out in the garden, he says, "Where are you?" He knew exactly where he is, because after all, he is omniscient. And Adam and Eve, like two cowards, naked, came out from underneath the bush. And they said, "God, we're naked." And God the Father, said, "Baby, who told you you were naked?" And then men do what men have been doing for thousands of years. They blamed it on the woman. "She made me eat it." God, I believe, he began to weep. He sacrificed a lamb, shed blood, looked at Adam and Eve and said, "Honey, Daddy will be right back. Don't move." He sent his one and only begotten son as a little baby. A lot of people didn't recognize him. And people like to keep him there in a crib. He ain't in a crib anymore. His eyes are like fire. His feet are like brass. His hair is like white wool. And he died at 33 on the cross. I was just at the places. And what I've learned about Christmas and Easter is that Easter is only the middle part of the story. That, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, what if I told you there's more good news coming tonight? He is not finished. I thought he said he was. He was finished on Calvary with redemption. He was not finished with the plan. He's not finished with the process of returning this earth to being a peaceful, kind, and loving place. The story of Jesus has never intended to end with the Easter resurrection. He has no plans of leaving you hanging. God, hallelujah, has a plan to defeat evil. And he's had it all along. His law was given to us to reveal to us what is right and what is wrong. He has given us a conscience that convicts us when we do wrong. He's given us the power to live by grace and grace alone. His son is coming back on a white horse to defeat hell, death, and the grave. And he's coming back to to officially finish what He started on the cross of Calvary. Eventually, and you mark it in your book. You say, well, how do you know? I know because everything else has happened in that book. Name me something that He hasn't prophesied or predicted that hasn't came to pass outside His return. And one day, the one that was on that cross of Easter is going to split the eastern sky. He's going to be coming back on a white horse, and He's going to return for one purpose and one purpose only: to get sheep and to pin up goats. Because He has a plan. Therefore, the truth is, if God is all good, He would defeat evil. If God is all powerful, He could defeat evil. Evil is not yet defeated. Therefore, praise be unto the Lamb of God, one day it shall be defeated. The very argument they use against us falls in on atheists and pantheists and all these other people who want to say, if He's a good God, where's He at? God can't destroy evil without destroying freedom. That's why there are two trees in the Garden of Eden and only one in the book of Revelations. I mean, I don't know, but maybe you're like I am. You know what I used to worry about when I was a kid? I was taught that when you get to heaven, there wasn't any sin. And I was scared to death that I was going to get up and blow it for everybody else and get kicked out. This is where it gets super serious. This goes past the camel and the sheep and the goats and the joyful noise of Christmas and the miracles of Easter. This is where it gets down and dirty. This is where you better listen, and better listen very carefully, because it's getting super serious now. The argument against God is now falling in on those that gave it. And 1 John 3:8 says something startling. It says the Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And Luke 21:36 says, be alert, stay awake, do not fall asleep while you're waiting on the coming of the Son of Man. Pray, pray. What does He say to pray about? Pray that you may have strength to do what? To escape. To escape these things that are going to take place when they stand before the Son of Man. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. But a good God wouldn't send anyone to hell. I mean, after all, the greatest good is to save all people. And even one person in hell would be less than the greatest good. Therefore, God cannot send anyone to hell. A good God would not send anyone to hell. Be careful with that thinking if you want Him to do something with evil. Be careful with that thinking if you say, if He's so good, why did my mother die of cancer? Be very careful right now. Because while this may not be the best possible world, it is the best way to the best world. If God is to preserve both freedom and defeat evil, then He has to do it in the best way. And what would that be? To separate sheep from goats. Thus freedom is preserved. And evil has been overcome. And sin will finally cease. Those that choose God will be confirmed. He'll look at you one of these days and He'll go, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in to the kingdom of God and look at what the Lord has prepared for those that love Him. But to the goats, He'll say, I'm sorry, am I supposed to know you? They'll say, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? He'll say, I'm sorry. There's no intimate connection here. I don't know you. Those that choose to reject God on that day when he separates sheep from goats in Matthew 26 will be eternally quarantined. And they will never be able to upset a perfect world any longer. So we go back to the perfect world where no sin dwelled, and he walked with us in the cool of the day. Ultimate perfect world with free creatures. And on that day and in that hour, the gates of hell will be locked from the inside by your choice. And he will do away with suffering and evil. So you have a real choice about what you do, because God allowed the possibility of evil. He allowed us to choose evil. It was a risk that God knowingly took. But we, who have all gone astray, have made it actual. He had to do it because love is impossible without freedom. Love is impossible without a choice. But a time is going to come when he's going to stamp out evil, and the devil and his works will come under eternal judgment. And in the meantime, while the clock is still ticking, and the mess he left us after Easter, God's unchanging hand will continue to love unmercifully, full of mercy. But we who are sinful and have screwed up, those of us with a broken halo, like me, well, God knew that a lot of us were screw-ups. And he knew that we couldn't save ourselves because we got ourselves in this mess to begin with. So God provided a pardon. And isn't it funny how he provided a pardon? He provided pardon through suffering. Isn't it interesting when you ask Christians, what caused you to grow the most? They say, when I suffered. And when you ask atheists, why don't you love God and why don't you give your life to God? They'll say, suffering. But God provided a pardon. Now listen very carefully, because it's going to get gradually more dangerous for you. We have a potential problem here with the powerful gift. Or should I say the powerful gift? If God were to stamp out evil today, he would do a very complete job of it. You can't want him to stop war and babies being burned in Syria and molestation and ISIS, and then somehow in your cerebrum cortex think that he's going to stay remote from you and me. Because we as sheep have all gone astray, and no, not one is without sin. When he removes sin, please remember, when he stops molesters in their track and pins them up with the goats, when he tells the death angel, no longer will you touch humanity, when he rebukes cancer and leukemia by name, he removes evil. That will include your fornication, my lies, your thefts, our adulteries, our personal impurities, our racism, our hatred, our resentment, our lack of love, our failure to do good. Who then will still be here after midnight? But I have good news. It's possible to escape that day when he separates the sheep from the goats. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 says, for Christ also suffered for sins once and for all, the righteous for the righteous and the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. So the thing that has been keeping some of you from God, suffering. I have some more good news. Even while you didn't love him, he loved you. The prophet Isaiah says, talking about a suffering servant in Isaiah 53, it says, yet he himself bore our sickness and carried our pains. Isn't it funny how the very thing we've been using, the devil's been using to keep us from God, is the very thing that God used to bring us to us? Isaiah said he was a man of suffering and he knew what sickness was. Philippians said he humbled himself. And John says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So which pen do you want to be found in on judgment day? I mean, when we started, you said, yay, get rid of sin and suffering. I'm right behind you. Get rid of it. I hate it. It's a very dangerous thing to pray, because God is going to remove suffering and pain from this world. Hallelujah. Oh, praise him. He's going to extinguish it. He's going to kick, if I could be honest and just vulnerable and authentic, he's going to kick the devil's tail from one side of the universe to the other side of the universe. And I'm looking forward to that day, but I am not looking forward to that day when he takes my evilness. Unless I've been pardoned. Do you realize you can be pardoned with a broken halo? He set up a plan to redeem you back from the curse of sin and suffering, all the while developing a master plan. In this world where there's pain and suffering, tears and agony, anxiety, hatred, racism, pollution, betrayal, death, weeping, mourning, and starvation, you have a choice of which pen you want to be in. Go ahead and turn that up. Angels come down from heaven. Turn it up a little loud. Just to help. Make sure they hear it. Come to teach us, then they lead us. I'm glad, though my sins were as scarlet, he made them white as snow. And that he already dealt with my sin because of my choice. He said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. So I did it. I said, I want to be a sheep. And there's a part. And if you've asked Christ into your heart, you don't have anything to worry about, because he's going to do away with suffering and you're going to be just fine. But if you're here underneath the sound of my voice and you are not right with God and you have been holding a grudge against God, I have. I've done it. I buried a brother at 16. I asked where God was. I asked why there was so much sin and suffering. I asked God, if you're so good, why didn't you catch him when he fell out of the car on Highway 41 on March the 26th at 4:45? But when I was a child, I spake like a child. And when I'm an adult, I speak like an adult. And I have learned that God is not against me, nor is he against you. No, broken halo or not, he loves you with an everlasting love this night. And I'm here to tell you that you can have a pardon tonight if you'll just lean on him and his work and not your own. Would you give God a hand clap of praise? Every head bow, every eye closed, and no one looking around. I'm going to give two distinct altar calls. I'm going to give one for those that have broken halos and they say, I've been angry at God. I didn't understand God. I wanted to know why a good God let a bad thing happen to me. And I'm going to give you a chance to come up here and stand in the sheep pen and make it right with God. And then I'm going to give you a chance that if you don't know God as your Savior, you hear me and hear me clearly. You may be the biggest gambler in the room, but don't be a fool. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'm going to count to three and I'm going to ask that you come and stand to my right. No one should hear the gospel twice until everyone's heard it once. Your excuses are now over. God isn't mad at you. God doesn't hate you. As the little girl said, I don't know if there is a God, but if there is, I hope he's kind. Let me rest assured, that girl and you, that he is. But the clock is ticking. Because he hates to see human beings suffer. And he's in the middle of a plan that just kind of started with Easter, Christmas, to make sure that you make it home before nightfall. So if you are in here right now and you're not right with God, I'm going to ask you to do something and have the courage to do it and not be ashamed and to do it and do it right if you're going to do it. If you're in here and you don't know God, I want you to put your hand up on the count of three. And I will not come and get you because we don't play those games here. It must be a free choice from a free creature who makes the decision to change pins. On the count of three, if you don't know God or you're afraid you don't know God, I want you to put your hands up. One, two, everyone with broken halos. Three, put it up, put it right back down. Put it up, put it right back down. Now I'm going to ask you to come forward if you lifted your hands. Why don't you do it now? Come. Come on. If you lifted your hands and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want you to come forward. There you go. Come on, sweetheart. Come on. If you're in here and you've held a grudge against God because you thought he needed to be a little better than what he's been to you, and you didn't understand why there was sin and suffering, why he was powerful and omnipotent, omniscient and all-knowing, all-knowledgeable, it's okay. You don't have to pretend in this church. If that's you and you want to just say, God, I'm going to acknowledge your mercy tonight. On the count of three, I want you to get up and say, God, I'm going to leave it at the altar. All my pain, all my suffering, it's gone. Do it on the count of three. One, two, three. Come. 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 And now would you help me? I want you to pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us of all of our sins. Come into our heart and help us, God, to understand we're your creatures and that you love us and that we are free and you know and knew we were but dust anyway. I pray, God, that you touch her from the top of her head and confirm her salvation.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.